Thank you, guys. That was good. I liked that song. I'm curious how many of you have a garden of any kind? Fruits, veggies? Oh. Well, there once was a man who loved to grow things in his garden. And one item he had trouble with was growing lettuce. He used to plant the lettuce in long, straight rows, and then it seemed like he spent the rest of the summer pulling weeds around and in among the heads of lettuce. It seemed never-ending to him. He probably pulled more weeds, he thought, than picked lettuce. So he thought about finding a solution to his weed problem, and he thought he had discovered a solution by covering the garden around the heads of lettuce with straw to fill in the gaps between the heads of lettuce. It seemed to be working, keeping the weeds down to a minimum. But then an army of slugs took up residence in the straw, and they used it as a superhighway to eat everything in the garden. So he realized that the straw was not the solution to his problem of growing lettuce. The man found a solution that worked when he visited his wife's parents, his in-laws, who had been avid gardeners for years. And they had done something unique. Rather than grow their lettuce in straight rows that needed to be weeded, they covered the entire area with the lettuce. The area that they had set aside for lettuce was nothing but heads of lettuce in this sprawling, thick patch. They scattered the seed and let the lettuce grow right next to each other. Every inch of the area was covered with lettuce. This was an aha learning moment for the man. He began growing his lettuce in the same way, and he spent virtually no time weeding. The man discovered that the weeds don't compete for garden space because he had invested so much time in creating life in his garden. The key to defeating the weeds was to invest time in growing healthy plants that fill the space that the weeds wanted and cut down on the potential weed space. He also discovered that he was doomed to fight weeds if he kept focused on the weed prevention rather than on plant cultivation. And the lesson he learned was, don't focus on killing things, focus on growing things. And the church said, amen. Best sermon illustration I ever heard, Pastor. That's not enough, though. I got to give you more. We can go now. No, you cannot. So might this same principle apply and play out in our lives when it comes to the spiritual life? If we want to overcome sin and leave our burdens behind and overcome the weights that entangle us, we must stop focusing and fighting against the sins and the problems of our lives. And instead of looking at what we don't want, let's focus on what we do want. Let's not worry so much about killing the weeds of our life, but as in growing and cultivating plants that lead to life in our life. Why can't I stop sinning? Somebody please help me. That's probably something that each one of us has said at some time. We have lamented our inability to stop sinning. And we assume and think that the problem stems from our weaknesses, but it actually indicates a deficiency in our understanding of the strength of God to help us. When we do not grasp His power to forgive, to cleanse, and to save all unrighteousness, as 1 John 1:9 says, we get entangled in a destructive cycle of sin, guilt, shame, and fear, which leads to a lack of joy in our lives and lack of joy in our experience of salvation, which leads to more of the same sin cycle of sin, guilt, shame, and fear. He coughed and then took a sip of water. You see, most of us have wrestled with the bad news of the gospel, as I talked about last week, which is we cannot earn, we cannot merit God's forgiving grace. That's the bad news unless you understand it for what it is. We have seen that our good works can never purchase, buy, or secure our salvation. But it isn't our good works, probably, that cause us to lie awake at night and stare at the ceiling. It's our less than good works. It's our weakness. It's our imperfections. It's our other kind of works. And it makes us pause and wonder. I know I'm saved by faith, but what if my faith is not strong enough? What if I keep falling and failing? What if I die in the midst of my falling and failing? What if my name is blotted out from the book of life, as Revelation 3 says? Which must mean that your name was there to begin with, but then somehow you did something to deserve having your name blotted out. How can I ever become an overcomer if I keep being overcamed? Could my name be blotted out if I don't overcome? So we become stressed because we have heard and know and have heard it preached and sung and said that Jesus is coming soon. And in our anxiety, we worry. Well, maybe I haven't overcome enough in the right areas of my life or in the right ways. We are aware of our sins. We are aware of our failures. We are aware that we still have these things among us, and we wonder if the people around us are aware that we have them. So we play the cover-up game. And as Muhammad Ali was famous for, we float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. You just keep moving, you see? You gotta, hey, how are you? Just keep moving. Don't let anybody get too close to you, because if they see the real you, they might see the fallacies and the weakness, and all at once they see you, and then you're worried if they're going to say anything. We see our shortcomings and our setbacks. If we were to grade ourselves, teachers, on the way we live our life and on how well we do, it might be a good old solid C plus or B minus, or just average. And we begin to wonder, if I am saved by faith, not by my good works, then where does my obedience fit in with what the Bible teaches about salvation through faith in Christ alone? If Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe, then what exactly is the all that I owe to Him? Have you ever been to a church? We've done it here a couple of times since I've been here, where you do something like you write your sins down on a piece of paper and you throw them into a fire. Here we did it one time where we wrote them on dissolving paper and you put your sin or your concern in the water and it dissolved. One time we threw rocks into the lake because the verse says He has cast our sins into the deep. Have you ever done any of those things in a church service? Have you ever made a list of resolutions for New Year's, things you're going to do? Have you ever promised yourself you're not going to sin again? Have you ever made a pinky promise with yourself or somebody else and you swore, I'm never going to break this pinky promise? If overcoming were that easy, just to write things down on a piece of paper or throw a rock in a lake, then many of us would have overcome a long time ago. And even if overcoming were extremely difficult, some of us are such dedicated, hard workers that we would have found a way to overcome even if we had to do it on our own, and if we knew it could be accomplished, we would have accomplished it. We would have worked it out, but we can't be certain, we can't have assurance, so we do things like throw rocks in the lake and put paper in the fire, and we make lists, we cross our hearts and hope to die, we make pinky promises, we beg, we cry, anything, hoping that it gives us some more sense of assurance. Well, this week, as we continue in this series that I have called The Good, the Bad, and the Gospel, the question that I want you to think about is, how does having assurance of salvation, that I am saved by faith in Jesus Christ and not by my works, how does having that assurance fit into the light that there is a judgment coming? How does that fit into the idea that we still have to obey, we still have to live a life here worthy of being called His sons and His daughters? Can we live a joy-filled life and yet know that the judgment is near? What can you do when you see this massive gap between your fragile human behaviors and God's firm foundation of obedience? You see, when you were young, if you're like me, it seemed that the solution was simply to live longer. You might say, well, when I get old, I'm sure I'll stop doing that. Anybody ever do that? I did that. When I used to smoke cigarettes, I used to say, one of these days I'll quit. I'm sure I'll quit when I get married. I'm sure I'll quit. Well, luckily for me, I quit long before that. But I saw this in the future, that something was just going to magically happen. So you might look at your sins and your problems and you say, I'm sure by the time I'm 20, I'll have it together. And then 20 comes and 20 goes, and then you're 30. And then you go, well, I'm sure by the time I'm old, like 50. 50 comes, 50 goes, and then you go, I'm sure by the time I'm really old, because now that you're 50, 50 doesn't seem that old, does it? I'm sure by the time I'm 70. And then you get to 70 and you go, you know what? I still have the exact same issues in my life. I still struggle with greed. I still struggle with anger. I still struggle with resentment. Somehow you have not outgrown the sin problem. If only righteousness could be accomplished by gray hair, I'd be all in. Does God demand obedience in response to salvation? Can we truly live what the Bible says we can? Can we walk like Jesus walked? It seems so intimidating and overwhelming. Perhaps that's why churches have adopted some of these ideas into their theology. Now, these aren't things that I prescribe to. I don't think the Bible teaches these things, but some people teach things like, well, once saved, always saved. You can't lose your salvation. Or all you got to do is believe. Or Jesus did away with the law, so obedience is not required. Or Jesus had an advantage over us because He was the Son of God. You can't be like Him. That's how they deal with the stress of this thing that He lived, this perfect life, and I can't live it, so now what do I do? So we change what the Bible seems to say so that we're more comfortable. Rather than living our lives by what the Bible teaches, we change what the Bible teaches so we're more comfortable with the way we live. And that's part of the deceptions of Satan. Satan originally deceived Adam and Eve to doubt God and to believe this lie when he says, God does not mean what he says, so you don't really have to obey him. Sure, he said don't eat anything from that garden, but that's because he knows that if you do eat any of those things from that tree, that you're going to be like him. And he really wants you to eat from that tree, but he doesn't tell you that, because if he told you that, you'd just be doing what he told you to do. And he wants you to sort of come to that decision on his own, on your own. So he wants you to eat from that tree, but if he had told you, you'd just be obeying. So you can make your own decisions, you see. You can be like God. So when they disobeyed God and they broke that law that they didn't really know existed, Satan then added guilt and shame and blame to their lives so that they thought they were separated from God, and so they hid and they assumed they were never to be forgiven. And that's why the amazing grace in that story of Genesis chapter 3 is that God came looking for the lost sinners. They were racked with guilt and with shame and fear and they were hiding. And God came asking one of those questions that God knows the answer to, and he said, Adam, ¿dónde está usted? Where's my Spanish speakers? Nobody hears? One, two? Come on now. Mi gente. It's all I got, you see, is ¿dónde está usted? That's it. That's Spanish level one. ¿Dónde que la biblioteca? Es un amigo mío. Soy Juan Martinez. See, it's a Spanish freshman year high school. I still remember it. Oh, sure, I got a D. But I can remember, ¿dónde que la biblioteca? Pásame el pan. Yo tengo papel. So when God came looking for Adam and Eve, and he called out, where are you? That's the amazing grace of God in action. Because people were hiding based on their behaviors, thinking that their behaviors had separated them from God. Not realizing that the amazing grace of God comes looking for the fragile, broken sinners in the midst of their fragile brokenness. And then we look to the amazing grace of the life of Jesus. His life and his death prove that sinners could be forgiven and that obedience to the requirements of God could happen for all of us, not just Jesus, but by all those who lived the life of faith like he did. Jesus had to set aside his divinity and live a life of being connected to God as you or I could be connected to God to show that a life of obedience can happen, a joyful life of obedience to God. So there's two sides of this coin of redemption. There's the forgiveness of Christ, and then there that is, and then, oh help me tongue, and then there is obedience. You see, this is the currency and the power of heaven, and it's the message of our church that God gives us the grace to follow him because he loves us. He saves us by grace. We walk in obedience by grace just as well. These two truths are equally necessary. Here's some fancy words for you. One is justification by faith. That's God's work for you. That's what Jesus did at the cross. He justified you. He made you right with God. And then sanctification means to change you from within. That's God's work in you. These are the two themes that need to be presented to a hopeless, hungry world who is looking for truth and something of meaning. Now, the Apostle Paul understood this when he said that the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Not only justification comes by faith alone, but in the same way, overcoming comes by faith. That's why Paul also said in Colossians 2:6, as you have received Christ, walk also in him. Receive him, walk also in him. Salvation is realized through faith in Jesus and through faith only. It is a gift. So Jesus used this analogy of workers in the vineyard, which we talked about last week, to teach the bad news of the gospel. So now we can look at another story that Jesus is telling us about the vineyard again to learn the bad news about obedience. Turn to John chapter 15, if you would. It demonstrates how obedience occurs and reminds us that genuine obedience is natural and spontaneous. It is the fruit of faith in a loving relationship. The fruit of the Spirit is also the fruit of faith. The fruit of faith develops in our lives the same way that fruit develops in the vineyard. And growth happens when the branches are connected to the vine and they stay connected or abiding in the vine. John chapter 15. Is it all right to read my Bible in church? John 15 verses 4 through 8. Jesus is talking in his famous last words before he's arrested in John 18. In verse 4 of John 15, he says, abide in me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him or her, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch, and he withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. That echoes the Revelation 3. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. You see, that's how you show the proof of being connected to Jesus, is by bearing much fruit. So he says you need to abide in him. I mentioned this before. You should look at how many times John uses that word abide. He uses it over and over again. He loves that word. Abide means to stay, to remain, to be present. One of the better stories that uses that word is the two men who are walking home from Jerusalem to the town of Emmaus. The story is typically called the Walk to Emmaus. It's in Luke chapter 23. And Jesus, they don't know it's Jesus, and Jesus is walking with them. And when he says, I'm going to leave you, they say, no, no, don't leave. Abide with us. Stay with us. Stay right here. We want you here with us. So when Jesus says in John 15, you need to abide in the vine, you need to stay there. So there are two important aspects of the Christian life. One, come to Jesus. Two, stay with Jesus. Come to him and then abide with him. The vineyard teaches us that it is important for the branches to be connected to the vine, but it is equally important for the branches to stay connected to the vine. There's this dangerous delusion in the church, and that is that we think if we get with Jesus and come to him and give him our lives, then everything will just be cool and hunky-dory and easy afterwards. Some get disillusioned and discouraged when they find that this isn't true. And I'll tell you this, that's because getting with Jesus is the beginning of your walk with him, not the end. So when somebody's baptized and we say, praise the Lord, they're baptized, that's when they, in a way, have put on the armor of God, and now the battle begins. That's when we need to surround these people with prayer and protect them and be a part of them and help them to get involved. And how do we stay with Jesus? In the same way that we got with Jesus. We realize his love. We realize his faithfulness. We develop faith in him. We connect by faith, and we stay connected by communication. The biggest challenge of the church today is we miss out on being connected to the vine. We struggle to spend time communicating with Christ. We don't really abide in him. And the result is little fruit to show for our abiding. You see, this presents us with a problem. If obedience is the fruit of connection to the vine, then let's go for it, we think. If that's what I got to do, then let me do it. But you see, the problem is, and if you're a gardener, you know this, fruit doesn't develop overnight. But we're in a hurry. So if you hear me say, or if you know for yourself, or if you believe along with me, or if you read in your Bible and you hear them say, or hear me say, or read that the basis of the Christian walk is to come to Jesus and then stay with Jesus and come to fellowship with him and then keep coming to him, that sounds good. It sounds like something I'll try. I'll try now coming to him. I'm going to set up the schedule where I come to him every day. I'm going to read every day. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to serve every day. I'm going to do all of these things. I'm going to stay connected to Jesus. And so we try it. And somehow we think that now we'll not struggle with the same things we struggled with before. And so we start making mistakes, and we fall, and we fail, and we sin. And then after a few hours, or a few days, or a few weeks, or maybe months, or a year, we just scrap the whole thing, and we go back to our cliched life of, well, God loves me as I am, and I'll always be a sinner, so what's the use of trying anyway? And we disavow and undermine the work of the Holy Spirit to change us. To believe a verse like Philippians chapter 4, which says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. To live that out, to say, I'm going to believe that verse, I'm going to make that a part of my life, and I'm going to joyfully follow Him and claim that verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can set aside my selfish ways. I can be a better husband. I can be a better man. I can be a better wife. I can be a better daughter. I can be a better coworker. I can be a better student. I can be a better teacher. I can be a better neighbor. I can be a better person today than I was yesterday and tomorrow than I am today, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He loves me. And because He loves me, I'm going to let Him fill me, and I'm going to stay attached to this vine because there's nowhere else to be attached. And I'm going to live my life, a joyful life, a happy life, attached to Him. We don't need any sour-faced Christians. And somebody on this side better say amen, because I'm a little worried about you guys over here. I see my young peeps. That's good. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, then your face, somebody's going to show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. That's all I got. Yes, God loves you just as I am, just as you are. But He loves you too much to want you to stay that way. You were made in His image. So obeying Him and doing the right thing doesn't make Him love you more. He couldn't possibly love you more. Obeying, staying attached to the vine, growing in faith, the joyful faith is for your benefit, not His. He's perfect. He's eternal. He doesn't need that. You need that. So after you have tried and you failed at relationship, what can you do next? The answer is nothing. That's the answer. Stay in relationship with Jesus. I was talking to Julian and August and Dory this morning. We're having Bible study in my office, and I told them something which I need to tell myself, which I'll tell you, that we can learn all about the 28 beliefs. We can make up a whole other 28 more if we want. We can have 56 of them. That's cool. But at the center of each one of those, there better be Jesus. And everything we believe and everything we do better point us back to the love of God in Christ. And everything you do should make you a better man or a better woman. If you're not, you're just spinning your wheels in legalism. God doesn't call us to be legalistic. He calls us to be devoted, joyful followers of Christ. But I got to remind you that it takes a lot of patience to grow that fruit. This is where somebody should get Joyce out of the kitchen. She asked me to remind her of that. See how I fit that in so beautifully? You didn't see, but yeah, okay, anyway. You got to be patient as you grow that fruit. God wants to grow fruit. God wants to grow vegetables in your life, doesn't He? So you're saying to yourself, preacher, you got this table of goodies up here. I don't know what it is, but I want to know. This is where we unveil it. So this table is full of cute story. I ordered 100 things of seeds from Amazon, but that hurricane, they delayed my shipment. So we had to go over to Home Depot. Blame the hurricane that I got different seats. This is to teach you patience and fruit and vegetable growing and fruit of the Spirit growing in your life. You might say, I struggle. Thank you, I told you. I struggle with the problems of my life, preacher. So do I. I'm human. So I want you to come up. Maybe you could tinkle on the ivories while we're doing this. I want you to come up. I got 100 of these. I know what you're thinking. Preacher, can I take more than one? No. Preacher, can I pick out one? Sure, but don't stand there while nobody can get behind you and get some. I thought I had 100. I know I have 100, but it looks like we got more than 100. Should be one for everybody. Come up. Take one. You can plant them or you can keep them in your house to remind you. Fruit takes time. God wants to do an awesome work in your life, but it's going to take time. Just keep it moving, keep it moving, keep it moving. Leave this cilantro for me. Leave this cilantro for me. Keep it moving, Colby. Keep it moving, Colby. Just, and now I realize I should have had two tables with 50 each. You take one down, you pass it around. 99 things of seeds on the wall. Sort of goes against the point, but I guess you could. Some are veggies, some are flowers. There's no fruit, I don't think. Nothing illegal. Nothing for medicinal purposes. You can take it. Hopefully Vonnie got one. Take one for Julie, take one for Don as my gift to him today. I do too. There you go. Thank you. Somehow I ended up, I know there's more than 100, maybe there isn't 100 people. And Peter makes the grand final. It's got to be seen. All right. Got it, brother? Just one, my brother, just one. Just one. I picked this one up called Cosmos Sensational Mix. Isn't that nice? So I want you to think of this as two things: patience and promise. God is patient with you. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, God is patient. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. He wants everyone to come to salvation. So as you struggle, He's there allowing you in the midst of that struggle. He wants to strengthen you. So may this represent patience, but also the promise that fruit can grow in your life. You might say, I'm worthless, nothing can grow. No. Don't buy into that lie. Don't buy into that lie. You are a son or a daughter of God, and you can be anything you want in the name of Christ. You can be more today than you were yesterday. You can walk tall. You can have a smile on your face. You can be the kind of neighbor that people want. You can be the kind of coworker who's fair and honest and on time and does a good day's work for a good day's pay and doesn't have a bunch of excuses about why you're not doing a good job. Many people think that a good excuse and lousy work is okay. It's not. You are called to represent the King of the universe. You are called to be involved in the church. You are called to be kind to the people in the pews. You are called to stop gossiping. You are called to start loving. So this is the promise of God to be more than you are. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Jesus says, abide with me in the vine. And if you abide, you will bear much fruit. The news about obedience is that you cannot do it on your own. The good news is that God provides all you need to follow Him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But be patient with yourself. As the seed needs to fall into the ground, as the seed needs to literally die to grow, you need to give your life to Christ and then live for Him. Now, there's still a few packs up here. If you didn't get one because you didn't want to fight the crowd, after we say amen, that would be your time to come up. And let us pray now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your promises. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your protection. Thank you for hiding us in the shadow, in the cleft of the rock. Bless each one this week. Thank you that you spared us from any damage by the hurricane, but we pray for our brothers and sisters, especially in the Bahamas, who are suffering so much. May we find ways to support them and give and make their lives a recovery quicker than it might have been without our help. So bless them and us as we give. And thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.